Recently, I participated in an online Lenten Bible study program with some friends. Lenten Bible studies are some of my favorites because I don't know why it is at Lenten time, but they seem to cultivate an extra special meaning, and they're very thought-provoking experiences with God. And this study was definitely all of that and more. It was a small, short study, and it offered a brief devotional writing each day with scripture and prayer. And each day, the prayer began with a new way, a unique name that we can use as we go to prayer and with God. And so I have not been able to let this Bible study go. So this is something I do when I read a book and I can't let go of it. I carry it around with me for weeks until I decide, okay, I've got to put it down. So I've been carrying this Bible study with me, even though I'm not reading it daily, since the end of Lenten season. So I just keep referring back to it and contemplating different aspects of it, but it's the names of God that the author used for the beginnings of each of those prayers that stayed with me the most, and it's definitely sent me down a rabbit hole when it comes to names. So over the years, I have occasionally found myself in class with another Robin, or in a group of friends with another Robin. It's not an uncommon name, but it's not a super common name either. And I remember a time when I worked for a company where there were about 7 or 8 other Robins. And the funny thing about it is that 2 of us were in the same department, and more than half of us were in some kind of leadership role in the business. So it was really confusing sometimes during meetings or other kinds of discussions, and it would become important for us to use the last names of these Robins to distinguish who we were talking about or what area we were talking about. So we'd have to say things like, you know, Robin from sales, or, you know, Robin the GL, or, you know, it just became something that we had to distinguish who we were talking about, or else it just became very confusing for everyone. So we had to let that name take on some quality that allowed us to distinguish who was who. And of course, everyone had different qualities about them, but unless they were present, it would be hard to distinguish. And so we often just referred to them as, you know, Robin from somewhere. Then there are others, like double names, like the singer-songwriter Philip Phillips. I think that's kind of a funny name. You know, who names their kid Philip Phillips? I don't know. And that really is his name, by the way. I looked it up. And then we follow somebody. It's not somebody I expect you to know, but it's somebody we follow who does marketing for computer businesses, and her name is Robin Robbins. I don't know if that's her married name. Frankly, knowing her, I think she might have even changed her name to get more marketing use out of it. I don't know. I don't know what that's all about. But I've often wondered how they feel about their names. You know, do they find it confusing? Do people find it confusing that they have 2 of the same name? And I'm thinking it's probably not that big a deal unless they're filling out paperwork that's official and people are like, really? Or maybe, you know, at the security checkpoint at the airport, people are like, really? Other than that, I'm thinking people just go with it, you know, especially since both of them are kind of famous or kind of have a following. People just, you know, allow it to be. I'll bet they get a lot of jokes from it, though. But who can forget names that ask us, what was that parent thinking? I had a classmate in 5th or 6th grade whose name was Turk. And yes, Turk was really legitimately his name. And I always wondered why. Why would somebody name their kid Turk? That doesn't even make any sense. Until one day, he explained to everyone in the group that his dad had been drinking the night that he was born, and he was drinking wild turkey, so he got the name Turk. And my heart, even at 5th or 6th grade, my heart broke for this child, and he has been in my prayers ever since that his family overcame whatever cycles of addiction they might be dealing with. But those are all just assumptions on my part. I mean, maybe he was just having a good time that night. I don't know. But then there's also Bill's friend, Barrett. Now, Barrett's not such a bad name, right? So, like, you can deal with Barrett. You don't even really have to crinkle your nose up and go, Barrett, you know? But Barrett's story is unusual. So Berendt went for 2 weeks without a name. 2 weeks. Because his parents couldn't decide what to name him. And finally, his dad decided to name him after the Barents Sea. So on the bright side of both of these scenarios, I'm sure that no one ever has to say, no, I meant Turkish. The house inspector, not Berendt the Sea. I learned that there is a Miss Motions who was a physics teacher in high school for someone. There is Mr. Fit, the phys ed teacher. There's Chris Lamb of the Meat and Livestock Commission. The home ec teacher who was Miss Cook and then married and became Mrs. Ovens. We can't forget Mr. Small, who was 6'3", or the specialist who works at Apple, whose name is, can anybody guess? Samsung. Yeah. So I'm guessing that each of these people were easily distinguished and probably well remembered for their names. So there's something fun and funny about each of these names, and I got a big kick out of going through these and many others, some of which were completely not repeatable in church. But I'm guessing that most of us chose specific names for our kids for a reason. Maybe we liked the name, or maybe we chose a name that was representative of our culture in some way. Sometimes we use family names. For example, I was named after my father, who was Robert. I was almost Roberta, and no offense to all of the Robertas out there in the world, but I'm very thankful that my mom had enough pull to manage to get me named Robin instead of Roberta. Bill and I worked for so long. With the last names, we threw in middle names, we switched out middle names, we used other first names, we researched their meanings, we surveyed families and friends, and I'm sure you all remember going through something similar when you were having your kids and naming them. But our son is Andrew Benjamin. His name has a biblical and especially a Hebrew tie to it, and it means son of the right hand. But it can also mean beloved son or favorite son, and Zoe, that is favorite son, not favorite child, okay? Okay, all right. Zoe is a Greek name, and it means spiritual life, and her middle name is Anastasia. Because whether we give it any thought or not, the names do bring to mind certain characteristics. For example, if we heard someone was called Red, we would assume they had red hair. If we said that someone was named Shorty, we would assume they were either short or they were very tall. So my sister, whose name is Tony, was sometimes called Tony Baloney. And it was just thrown together because it rhymes, and there's no other reason. But she was the youngest, and I think she already felt a little left out and less valued. And so she hated it when my older sister called her that. And I think for her, it somehow invoked those feelings of being less when she was called Baloney. So I got to thinking about what names people have known me by. And I have been known for most of my life as Rob. People just abbreviate it down to Rob. Most of my nieces and nephews add on a little E on the end of it and call me Robbie when they're younger. My nickname in marching band was Rockin' Robin, but it had no real significance to it. It was honestly probably just because whoever was making the signs that day thought of it and, you know, tacked it on there and remembered the song or something, I don't know. But it was an okay name. It was much better than some of the others, so I didn't have a problem with it. And because my sister, my older sister now, thinks that she's a very funny person. She's not, but she thinks she is. She nicknamed me, and I'm telling you, I have never admitted this to anyone outside the family before, And if anybody tells anyone else, she nicknamed me Robin Bobbin Sparrow Legs. And this is the first time I've acknowledged this. I usually deny it. If somebody says that this is my name, I don't admit to it. But I think she was trying to capture a physical characteristic about me. At the time, I was a pretty skinny little kid with what seemed like really long legs. And as I look back, I think that there was like this hidden promise that never came to be for me, you know, that I was going to grow up tall and be skinny and have long legs, and that just didn't happen. So, you know, and I kind of miss the nickname now that I'm thinking about it in that way. I was not a soccer mom, but I was a band mom, and moms will get that there's a certain amount of pride in being associated with your kids and what they're doing at the time, so I kind of liked that, although people don't really call you band mom. So I asked my kids if they remembered calling me any repeatable in church names when they were in high school or younger, and Zoe immediately replied with Dancing McGee. And this is because I dance around the house quite a bit. I dance around when there's music on, if it's a commercial, if it's the radio, whatever it is, I dance around to it. And Drew replied soon thereafter, Miss Giggles, because I am prone to late night giggling fits when I'm tired. And then he quickly texted back and said, and also Julie Andrews. And I was like, what? Julie Andrews? So I asked for an explanation, although I thought I knew where this was headed, but I can always hope. But he replied, yes, Julie Andrews, because of my inability to both stay quiet or sing in tune when Sound of the Music is on. So this is a yearly watch at our house, and so evidently they've been calling me Julie Andrews behind my back because I can't sing and because I can't stay quiet. So Mother's Day, of course, has led me to thinking about my own mom. I lost my mom 20 years ago, this year, on May 6th, 2003, so just a few days before Mother's Day, and therefore I have lots of reasons to think about her at this time of the year. My sister and I often refer to our mom as an angel. She was kind and generous to a fault. And one of our favorite things about her was her creativeness. She was constantly making something, trying out some new kind of craft or just sewing or creating something. Lots of people referred to her as the crafty lady, which was often said with a little bit of admiration with it. She had this hysterical laugh that when she laughed, she couldn't catch her breath. And so she ended up making this noise that kind of sounds like the propellers on a helicopter as they whip the wind around. And so we would just call her helicopter because she would just go into these fits of laughter about things that were silly. And so we never think about those things without smiling and laughing over the fun we shared. And then she gave herself a nickname when Bill encouraged her to set up an email account and asked her to come up with an email name for himself. And so he helped her do all these things. And she decided to name herself Techno Granny. Now, she was very proud of that name. I think she loved that she was one of the few women in the apartment complex that had a computer and that had, email. And this was 20 years ago, so it wasn't as common. And so that was her email address, technogranny@gmail.com or something. I don't remember what it was now. But that's how she kept in contact with her many grandchildren. And she used to, you know, get emails from them. We would email her things. So she was pretty proud of that. But the very best quality was just simply being mom and grandma, and she had an endless supply of hugs, love, and cinnamon rolls or coffee cake for us. And each of the names we gave my mom named something that we loved about her. They reminded us in all the ways in which we knew her and loved her. So the rabbit hole has probably lasted long enough, and I really should get back to discussing that Bible study. As I said, we read a brief devotional and scripture and prayer each day, and the author began with a different way of naming God for each prayer. So, for example, the author might start out with channel of healing, or vision for my spirit, or justice seeker, or empathetic heart. And each name was clearly taken from the God experience that the author had offered in the reading. I was quickly reminded of Diana Bass, who was a speaker at last year's NACCC conference. She wrote a book called Freeing Jesus, Discovering Jesus as a Friend, Teacher, Savior, Lord, Way, and Presence. And in the book, she explored the ways in which she came to know Jesus in her life. She wrestled with Paul's question, "Who are you?" when he first encountered Jesus, and she looked at the many ways in which Paul introduces followers to Jesus who come to know him as the gift-giving Savior. Egalitarian radical, wisdom of God, merciful one, light of the world, and many others. But she is quick to remind us that who are you is a question of a lifetime, meaning that it's a question that needs to be asked and experienced repeatedly in many ways, but it also invites the divine to come into our lives in unexpected ways over and over and over. Bass concludes by encouraging us to seize our sacred texts and search them for truth, for wisdom, and strength, and to interpret traditions for ourselves. Bass was limiting her own search to the divine to just Jesus, though. And while I love that she is coming to some of the same conversations that I was, I wanted to look at all the ways in which we know the divine God, not only Jesus the Son, but also Father the Creator and the Holy Spirit. In addition, I wanted to understand, as Joyce Rupp, who is the author of the Bible study, suggested in the Lenten study, to look at scripture, tradition, and our own experiences. As spiritual director, I believe in the value of our own experiences with God and the encounters with the divine. It's important to learn, to trust them, and to lean into them, especially when we are trying to understand who God is for us. Theologian Thomas Merton provides some insight about why our personal experiences with the divine are so important. He suggests that because God is pure who, God is pure who, I am who I am, our own inner awareness, that part deep within us that knows God, cannot help but be aware of his presence. Therefore, our experiences, the moments when we recognize the presence of God in our life, are very important. They are at least as important as traditions and scripture reading to helping us understand who God is. I would add that these experiences are important because it's these experiences in which we become transformed into who we were created to be. So what about the names we assign to God? Do we need to add our own name for God? Is it okay to come up with our own name for God? Is one name better than another for God? Is there anything we can learn from the names we use for God? They already know. It's kind of interesting. God actually doesn't tell his name until Moses encounters him on the mountain in Exodus chapter 3. And that's when we are told simply to call him I am what I am in. But interpreters will also say it's just as equally correct and maybe even better to interpret it as I will be. So I found this poem by Rainier Maria Wilk, and he offers us this. I read it here in your very word, in the story of the gestures with which your hands cupped themselves around our becoming, limiting and warm. You said live out loud, and you said die lightly. And over again, you said be. But before the first death, came the first murder. A fracture broken across the rings you'd ripened. A screaming, shattering of the voices that had just come together to speak you, to make of you a bridge over the chasm of everything. And what they have stammered ever since are fragments of your ancient name. If we look at those first few lines, the poem suggests that the connection between God and his creation was at first so strong and so whole that the names were not necessary. They simply knew each other fully and lived in that. The need for name arises from the shattering of humanity, a fracturing that made it difficult to know and name the divine, so that all we are left with is the ability to stammer the fragments of ancient names. That is such a powerful and strong vision for me. And we have been left ever since with nothing but fragments of God's name to know God by. So here we have a clue as to why all these fragmented names that just reflect a very small portion of who God is, so and why he is so very, very important. They are small clues, fragments of the bigger understanding and knowing of who God truly is, that provide us with hints at the one who stirs our hearts. Alone, each one is but a drop in the ocean as to who God is. But when we begin to gather those experiences together, naming God as we experience God, we begin to understand who God is to us. Etty Hillesum, a Jewish woman who died in the hands of the Nazis in Auschwitz, adds to our understanding of why knowing God is so very important. And what she writes adds to Merton's contributions already discussed. She writes, "I rest in myself and that part of myself, that deepest and richest part in which I rest is what I call God." I can't stop thinking about that. Getting to know that place within us where God lives and we can take rest is what spiritual direction is all about. It's learning to take refuge with God regardless of what is happening around us or to us. It's about connecting with God, and the first step in connecting with God is learning to recognize where and how and when God is showing up in our lives and getting involved in our messiness. When we learn to recognize those experiences, we can become present to those experiences. Naming those experiences allows us to be present and connected. And when we are connected, we draw further into relationship with God. In naming, though, we don't just connect to God, although that is reason enough to do it, but we also become self-aware. Etty Hillesum and Thomas Merton agree wholeheartedly that our idea of divinity tells us more about ourselves than it does about the divine. The names we use are personal projections of our own humanness and our perception about life. Because of our inability to adequately perceive who the nameless one is, we tend to project or place on God our beliefs, inclinations, and hopes about divinity. Because we have no words, no framework, no context for understanding the divine sacredness of God, we have no way to understand God without understanding of who God wholly is. How can we name God? We cannot literally picture divinity. So we speak of the beloved through analogy, using metaphor, symbol, story, and words of our own making. Words like my rock, my fortress, my resting place. The titles we give to divinity reflect our varied life experiences, whether these ones of jubilation and celebration or sorrow and defeat. Every part of life holds possibilities of analogy for naming God. Naming God allows us to connect with God, and in naming God, we often tend to reflect that which is part of who we are, because who we are is the only context with which we have to begin understanding God. But it doesn't end with this either. In naming that which lives within us, we also are expressing who we are meant to be, who we are created to be. Friends, I don't know about you, but for me, God within me becomes present to me in many ways, more than just two men and a bird. Could that ever possibly be all that represents God? Sandra Schneiders issued her challenge to the world to learn to see God as more than two men and a bird, because these are simply some aspects that were not assigned to them. These are just simply some aspects that were assigned to them over 2,000 years ago, literally by church leaders who were just trying to understand God the same way we are. They, too, were limited in their understanding of God by their own experiences and knowledge, which was limited by the period of time in history in which they lived. And please know, limited does not mean less. It just means different. It just means that we were limited by what we know. So Schneider recognizes that we as humanity have changed. And since then, we need to understand God in the context in which we live as well. Her challenge is not suggesting at all that these ideas of God as Father, the Creator, Jesus, the Savior, and Teacher, and the Holy Spirit are wrong. They are very right and very good. She is suggesting, just like the psalmist before us, that it's okay to see God in ways that are personal to us. And in doing so, we will move more deeply into relationship with God. Our world has changed in ways that include events and discoveries which have expanded our minds beyond what would have been possible to believe just a few years ago. And we constantly live on the very brink of that expansion. With each new day comes something new that expands it again even further in ways that are both good and bad. Our God is capable of responding to those changes and allowing ourselves the opportunity to name the ways in which God responds to those expansions allows us to experience God more fully. Maybe it would be helpful to understand that the names we give to the ways in which we come to know God more deeply are not intended to be names at all. How can we name the one who cannot be named? The one who simply is, the great I am. Maybe instead we can come to know these names as expansions. You all know I love Richard Rohr, and recently his daily devotional talked about the impact of Greek philosophy and what effect it has on theology and doctrine. So our idea of God as being perfect and never changing is actually an idea that is based. Books of the Old Testament. The Greeks believed that good meant perfect, and perfect was constant, never changing. In the Hebrew book of Genesis, we see a God who responds to chaos and disorder by creating something new. In fact, the process of creation is often a little messy itself. Think about cooking or crafting or gardening or even those garage projects and how messy they all get for us. And especially the ultimate act of creation, which is giving birth. All of these have a sense of messiness to them, but each is good and valuable in their own way. So God is a God of creating and expansion, and he loves to see our creations too. So while God may be constant and always present to us, he is also always expanding, always ready to expand, to respond to how we are responding and how we are expanding. Maybe that is why God made us to expand and grow ourselves. The psalmists, theologians, church leaders, saints, and just simple believers like you and I have been giving names to God for thousands of years now. And in 1978, Pope John Paul even stated that we should refer to God as both mother and father. Recently, I even read, we may be approaching idolatry by refusing to see beyond the known persons of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost by limiting our vision of who God is. I don't know if it's idolatry or not, but I think it's worth having that experience of sharing, of expanding our ideas about who God is, because it has helped me to move more deeply into relationship with God. I think I have shared with you before about our premarital counseling and how our pastor invited us to remember that God had given each of us to the other so that we might know God's love for each of us through the other. It reminds me, or it required me, to expand, to see God's love as beloved and betrothed. I have come to recognize God's presence in others in such a way that I recognize each encounter as an opportunity to experience God through that person. Even on days and moments when I fail to recognize God loving me through others, I know God is. But I bring this up because I recognized, as many of you have, that my mother was the first to teach me about how God loves us. Not because she read me Bible stories, although I think she did. We read a lot together. And not because she preached to me or discussed God with me, although we did talk about God often. And not because we went to church regularly, although we did, and we attended with our grandmothers. Instead, she showed me that in that time I mentioned earlier that she always had for me, she laughed with me, she celebrated with me, she cried with me. I have never known a love that was purer than her love for me. So my context for knowing the love that God has for me is from my mother's love, where I found comfort and acceptance. My understanding of who God is includes my experience with my mother. Consequently, when I'm having a rough time and need God, and since I no longer have my mother present physically, I visit with Sophia. Sophia is the Greek word for wisdom that is associated with the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, Chokhmah is the Hebrew word for wisdom that was used, and it also is the feminine word. So I visit Sophia, who in my mind has a very Celtic look about her. She lives in a cottage near some water someplace with a hearth. Sometimes there are other women in the cottage making quilts or sewing or sharing stories. But there is always room for me. And I sit and talk with her a while. I pray to Sophia, sharing with her what is happening, and she responds with comfort. God doesn't mind my calling him Sophia any more than God minds being called God of comfort and healing. They are all just one part of who God is for me. God knows I can't know my Creator as God truly exists. So this small fragment of God's name that I cling to is just what I need for that day. Perfect in its own way, constant and comforting, but also ready to expand and become the founder of the feast, as Bob Cratchit might say, or the bubble of laughter, or any other name I would need to know God by at that moment. But it isn't about getting God's name perfectly right. He doesn't care. It's about recognizing God in the moment, about being present to God's presence, and becoming aware of who I am as I am becoming connected to God. So my hope for all of you on this Mother's Day is that you spend some time thinking about who your mom and your dad are for you, whether they are with us or past, or whether they were your parents by nature or nurture. pick out a few of your own names for them that mirror who they are for you as your parent and as a human being. Then use that exercise to lead you into thoughtful consideration as to how you experience the divine, and to be self-aware of who you are becoming in Christ. I have no doubt it's quite beautiful to be present too.